Asperges me. Hi everyone, welcome to episode 7 of the Bible in a Lifetime podcast, where we take a deep dive into scripture, going verse by verse, using multiple translations to get some insights. If you like this podcast, please consider becoming a patron over on patreon.com/fullofgracetv, or go to fullofgrace.tv/give for a one-time contribution. And if you're watching on YouTube, you can click the thanks button below. Today we're starting at John 3:17 in the NRSV. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Here the Greek word for condemn means to judge or separate, or as the Knox translation says, reject. All this to say that Jesus came to save and unify the world under him as the Savior and King, not to reject and separate it from himself. Some of the pagan and Gnostic philosophies would declare the material world to be evil, but Jesus came to save the world because he created the world to be good. And though creation is fallen, it is nevertheless worthy of salvation, worthy of unity with God, worthy of that Garden of Eden ideal which we are all called to, where heaven and earth are one. We should always remember this, especially when we feel down or come face to face with the consequences of our fallen world. We should remember that Christ has come to save us, not to reject us, and he continues to save us and all creation until all things shall be restored in him. Let's continue. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Here I like how the Jerusalem Bible renders it. No one who believes in him will be condemned, but whoever refuses to believe is condemned already, because he has refused to believe in the name of God's only Son. I think the word refuse better illustrates the kind of unbelief spoken of here. It's not simply passive non-belief, like the many who have never heard of Jesus, but rather active rebellion against the Spirit who witnesses to Jesus. As we'll hear in the next verse, those who are condemned have preferred to live in darkness, even though they can see a wonderful light freely available to them, even though in their hearts the Spirit continually inspires these words, "Jesus, I trust in you." They nevertheless refuse. On these grounds is sentence pronounced, as the Jerusalem Bible says in the next verse, or as the NLT says, "And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants." We who have accepted Christ have stepped into the light, so that even our sins may be exposed, because we have no fear if we repent, for God is merciful, and his will is that we turn to him, so that Christ's redemptive work can be seen in us. This judgment of our lives is not only in the future, but here and now. We have stepped into the light. We have been saved and are being saved and will be saved. We have possession of eternal life right now because Jesus, the light of the world, came into the world and ministered to us and died for us. And when he ascended, he sent down his Spirit upon us. And with this one Spirit, as St. Paul says, we, the church, are one body, the body of Christ. Now, the beginning of our faith is like when we first wake up in the morning and we turn the light on. Our eyes hurt at first when we see the light, though slowly but surely we become accustomed to the light and begin to see better than in the darkness. We cannot keep our eyes shut or turn the lights off if we are to make progress in our day. So too on our spiritual journey, we begin to see better through the eyes of faith as we accept the light and become accustomed to it, transforming our lives in accordance with that light and putting on the armor of God, as St. Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians. With the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes to announce the gospel of peace, the shield of faith against the arrows of evil, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's continue with John 3:22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he spent some time there with them and baptized. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem, because water was abundant there, and people kept coming and were being baptized. John, of course, had not yet been thrown into prison. Though the precise location of Enon and Salem are unknown, we get in these verses the fact that the water was abundant there in Enon, which makes sense as to why it was named Enon, since in Aramaic it means springs, and Salem means peace. So they were baptizing at the springs near peace, because water was abundant there. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says this about water. Since the beginning of the world, water, so humble and wonderful a creature, has been the source of life and fruitfulness. Sacred Scripture sees it as overshadowed by the Spirit of God. It continues with part of the Easter Vigil prayer for blessing water. O God, whose Spirit in the first moment of the world's creation hovered over the waters, so that the very substance of water would even then take to itself the power to sanctify. So water, then, is an important sign of God's grace, and we find abundant water near peace, near the gospel of peace, near the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. For when God's Spirit works in the world, it turns chaotic waters into a spring of life. Let's reflect for a moment and call to mind the parts of our lives that are chaotic and bring it to the Lord. Let Him sanctify it and bring us peace and security. Jesus, calm the chaotic waters. Jesus, we trust in you. Jesus, grant us peace. Per Christum Dominum nostrum. Amen.